Good morning. This morning, as we actually going to begin a new series, this series is entitled The Gospel. You might be wondering, why are we going to be talking about the gospel? Is this a gospel meeting? Interesting. Well, over the course of the years of ministry, I think a few of us have realized that, hey, maybe a lot of people who come to church don't really understand the work of Christ, the gospel, and how it impacts our lives. And very often we find that these people who identify themselves as Christians and have been coming to church faithfully for years, and when we talk to them, we realize they never really understood the gospel, but they were really ardent churchgoers. Others who may have were actually Christians, they have come to faith in Christ, but they seem to have stopped right there. And they struggle along in their Christian walk, or what they think is their Christian walk, and wondering why it's so hard. Why is it so difficult? And that's the reason why we want to do this series on the gospel. And this series is prompted by the concerns that many don't really understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the basic idea we want to get across to this series of six messages beginning today is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the work of Christ, is central to all of our lives, every part of it, through all of our lives. Now, today's message is entitled, as you can see, The Gospel is All, is for All of Life. From beginning to end, the gospel is relevant. From beginning to end, it's like the air that we breathe. We cannot do without the gospel. Today's text comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. We're going to read it together. And as always, I'd like you to stand and we'll read this together aloud from the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, on a count of three. 1, 2, 3. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Father, we come before You and we want to come before Your word. We want to submit ourselves to Your word. And so, Father, this morning we ask, may the voice that we hear be Your voice above every other voice. Speak to us, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Bring understanding and bring conviction. This is our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So, as I was saying, the title of this message is The Gospel is for All of Life. In fact, you might say this title is the big idea of the entire series of six messages. What's the big idea of today? The big idea of today is that the gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. Or as the Americans would say it, the gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. In other words, it's the beginning all the way till the end. The gospel is good for all of life. Is for all of life. Now, I only have 3 points to make. Let me begin with my first point. My first point is very simple. Is that the gospel is good news. Some of you will be thinking, duh. Like, the gospel is good news? Isn't that the very definition of the word gospel? Yes, yeah. It's like a dictionary definition, right? You don't understand what I mean? Right? Sometimes you come across a strange word, and as you read something, you come across a strange word, and you go to the dictionary, and sometimes, and oftentimes, I find the dictionary isn't much help. It is just a dictionary definition, but it doesn't help you understand the idea behind the word. When I say the gospel is good news, I'm saying it's more than just our dictionary understanding of the word gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3b, the last part of it, Paul writes, we read this just now, right? Paul writes, for what I received, I passed on to you. He's talking about the message that he gave the Corinthians. as a first importance, the most important thing is this, of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. When Jesus says, "It is finished," He died for our sins. The work was done. There's nothing left to do as far as our sins were concerned. Jesus died for our sins. And we know that to be true. We know that. That is like the message of the gospel. We learn this as we learn how to present the gospel to other people, that Christ died for our sins. But do we know it as of first importance, as Paul puts it? Right up to that very top, he said, Christ died for our sins. Do we wake up each day or throughout the days of our week, do we recognize how important that phrase is, Christ died, past tense, for our sins, once and for all? Paul will say much about this. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul reminds us this protege of his as he encourages him, Timothy, continue the work that I've given you to do. This is the work that you must do. And he tells Timothy, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. And that's good news for sinners. For someone who is morally broken, who recognizes that there is nothing that he or she can do to be reconciled to God, to somehow gain favor with God, this is good news. Christ came to save those who recognize themselves as sinners, like me. When we live with this truth that Christ died for my sins, it makes a huge difference. It is good news. It is not just good news, lah. It is good news. It is good news that lifts the burden of guilt from our hearts. It is good news that tells me that when I have fallen, there is still a way back to my Father. It's good news. But it's not only good news for sinners. It is also good news for those who have been worn out by religion. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes again. This is a verse that many of us would have remembered, memorized. Would you read it aloud with me? For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. If you're someone who has lived all your life trying to appease this God or gods by the long list of things that you're meant to do, and you're burdened by having to do these things day after day after day, and then something happens, and then something bad happens, and then you wonder, is not this God or gods pleased or satisfied by everything that I have done? And as you carry this huge burden on your back each day of religion, of the things that you must do, whatever it is on a daily basis, however many times a day or however many times a year, this is good news because it says you are saved not by works. This huge burden of religious works that you think you can bring to God and use it as an exchange for His approval, God says no need. Paul writes, you have been saved by grace through faith. It is not by your works. So for those who have been worn out and tired by the good works of religion, this is good news. You mean I don't have to do that long list of things? However many steps I have to climb up? Or whatever it is? How many times I have to pray? How many times I have to give? However many times I have to do this, I have to do that? It is good news. It is good news for those who are religiously tired. It is good news. Jesus said to the teachers of the law in Luke chapter 11, he says, you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry. Because the religious teachers would say, oh, these are the rules of Moses. On top of this, just in case you don't come anywhere to breaking these rules, we'll give you more, just to help you. And it made the life that God wanted to give the Israelites a life that was so burdensome. And when Jesus came, Paul says, not by works. It's grace, not by works. Some of us come to Christ, hallelujah, I'm saved. And we're so enthusiastic. And I love the enthusiasm of people who just come to faith. Oh, what shall I do now? Yay! Okay, you go and attend Christian Living 101 now. Okay. Wow, they go and attend Christian. Finish it. What now? Oh, BC 101 now. Oh, okay. BC 101. Hey, cell group. Oh, cell group. Okay. They go to cell group. They go to attend all the classes. They come to church faithfully Sunday, Saturday and Sunday. If they can, they also go to Fuchong at the same time. You know? And they're so enthusiastic. Praise God. I mean, hey, that's great. Until they make that the Christian life. That following Jesus is about coming to church every weekend, to every meeting that we have. Following Jesus is about doing all those things. And after a while, cell leader looks at him, hey, very good, very enthusiastic. Hey, be a cell leader. Become cell leader some more. A cell leader goes, wow, after a while. And this is not an unusual description. After a while, even cell leaders get tired. Because they've got to do this, they do that. The gospel is good news. It is good news to the cell leader who, after years of trying and working and trying to serve the cell members, in frustration says, why am I doing all this? I'm so tired. And I pray for my cell members and nothing seems to happen. Is God not hearing me? That's where the gospel seems to be missed. You know, we talk about religious people doing religious works in order to gain the favor of God. And the danger with many of us is that we just simply substitute those kind of religious works with the things that we ought to be doing out of gratitude into the works that we give to God in hope. God, will you be pleased with me and please give me a better job? Lord, would you please look of all I have done for you and you still, I have to lose my job. What's this? Heard that before? God, why are you doing this to me? Haven't I not been serving you faithfully all the years of my life? As if all that we do, we give it to God in exchange for somehow blessings and favor. You have not been saved by works. You have been saved by grace. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that out of our lives should have good works anyhow. All I'm saying is that those good works are not to be given to God in exchange for His favor, for His blessing, for His approval, for His presence. That's a slipping back to something that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the gospel is good news. It's good news for the sinners, the people who think, to realize that they have nothing to offer to God. It is good news. That's why we often think, hey, got gospel meeting? Gospel meeting? Hey, bring non-Christian friends. The gospel is good news for sinners. That's true. The gospel is good news for those who have been worn out and tired by religion. That is also true, including in the church. When we've been substituting works, giving works to God in exchange for what we think would be His approval and blessing. It is really is good news. It is good news because good news says the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we can approach God without dread, simply because of the work of Jesus Christ. By His blood, we have been cleansed. And He has won for us the privilege of coming to the Father and leaving all our guilt behind and entering into His presence. Now, we've been giving you, as you came in, you got some cards, yeah? Every one of you got some cards. And these cards we give to you, and there's a few more to give to you over the next few weeks. But these cards are just, think of it as supplementary to the message. Okay? But what we want to do with these cards is we want to just give you something to read and to think about that goes beyond just a little bit of what we are preaching in the message. Not different, but just more. Because there's so much about the gospel of Jesus Christ that is so, what word shall I use? Transformative. Sorry, it's an overused word. It's so powerful. Overused word also. I've lost no vocabulary left. But there's so much about the gospel we can't fit it into a message. We'll give it to you on a card so that you go away and think about it. For example, on this card, it talks about two ways to view the gospel. We can view the gospel in a micro way, in a personal way. We think of God and the gospel where God forgives our sin, my sin as an individual. And it challenges me as an individual to live the life that I ought to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. But it's a rather narrow view of the gospel. That's why there's a bigger view of the gospel that is beyond just the individual. It's about all of creation. It's about all of the world. And that's where we, as Christians, the gospel tells us that we ought to be concerned about seeing justice in our nation, about justice in our society. It's not just about me and me, my walk with Christ. My walk with Christ, according to this big view of the gospel of Jesus Christ, says that my walk with Christ has got something to do with the impact on the nation as well. We have a role to play because we are bearers of the gospel. That just takes the gospel from a rather personal, individualized version into a cosmic version. That's why we are called as Christians to look after creation. That's why we are called as Christians to care about the transformation of nations and societies, to right wrongs, to advocate against social injustice. That's the gospel at the macro level. So the gospel is huge. The gospel is expansive with an A, not an E. So we want to give you these cards. Don't take it away. Don't read it now. Okay. Go away, take it home. Give it a read. Think about it. Okay. You can talk about it at cell group. But the point I want to make here is that the work of Christ for humanity is great news. Great news for those who are morally broken and recognize it. Great news for those who have been worn out by religion as these ones long for a different life and a fuller life and a life at peace with God. It's good news. Let's recap the gospel. It's good news. The big idea is that the gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. My second point is this, that the gospel is good for all. The gospel is good for all people. The gospel is good for sinners, and the gospel is good for Christians too. The gospel is good for Christians too. Many of us think of the gospel, we talk about the gospel, okay, bring non-Christian. We think that the gospel is only good for those who have never heard the gospel before. We think that the gospel is good for those who are unsaved, our language. Unsaved, bring the unsaved. If we were to tell you that next weekend we are going to have gospel meetings, you're going to bring all your non-Christian friends. Great, do, please. In fact, the reality is, every time we meet, it should be a gospel meeting. Every time we sit down and talk about God, it should be a gospel meeting. It should be ourselves reminding one another what the gospel is. Why do I say that? Because Paul does that exactly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. We just read, right? He says, now, brothers and sisters, okay, and I always like to make the joke about the fact that brothers and sisters is not because he cannot remember their names. Hey, brother, what's his name? When he says brothers and sisters, he's referring to the fellow members of the family of God. And he's saying, brothers and sisters, we know Christ. We have come to know Him. And he says, I want to remind you. I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you. And some of us are still wondering, what do you mean? What do you mean? You mean Paul wants to go to Corinthians, to the Corinthians and help them with their John 3:16 presentation? You know how to draw it, remember? I want to remind you how to do your John 3:16. Okay, those of you who have done type A, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, remember how to draw, huh? Okay? Or those of you who, you know, older like me, you know, four spiritual laws. Wait, remember how to make the presentation, four spiritual laws. Is that what Paul is saying? You know, I'm going to come back to you and do this Evangelism 101 review class again with you guys so that you're able to present the gospel properly. No, that's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. He says, I want to remind you of the power of the gospel. I want to remind you of the impact of the gospel upon all our lives, the implications of the gospel of our lives. There's so much about the gospel that Paul says, I'm sure you've probably forgotten a lot of it. Let me remind you. Because in reminding you, it will continue to change your life. He doesn't only say that to the Corinthians. He also says that in Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verses 13 and 15. Again, he's writing to the church. He's writing to the church at Rome. And he says, I don't want you to be unaware. In other words, I want you to know. Brothers and sisters, again, that I planned many times to come to you and have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you. Whoa, harvest, evangelistic meeting. Paul wants to go to Rome and have this big tent meetings to share the gospel with the heathen so that they would come to faith. Hey, but he is saying, I want to have a harvest among you, brothers and sisters. He's not talking about a harvest in terms of people coming to Christ. He's talking about a harvest of righteousness. He's talking about a harvest of fruitfulness in their lives. And that's why he was in 15, he says, I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. The gospel is good for all, including Christians. And so we need to come back to the gospel, to be reminded of the power of the gospel and the expanse of the gospel that reaches into every part of our lives. The gospel is not just the entry into this thing called relationship with God, or is the exit visa out of hell, like, oh, praise God, I'm out of hell. But it's more than that. It is good also for Christians. And that's why we're taking 6 weekends to say it over and over again and break it up and give it to you in greater detail, the different parts of which the gospel impacts our lives. I hope you're hearing it, that the gospel is good news also for those of us who are Christians. It is good news not only that we get our exit visa out of hell, hallelujah, it is so much more than that. Let me tell you a story. We've told you a story about John Wesley. Let me tell you another one, same one. This John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, as it were, he grew up in an Anglican home, religious family. His father was an Anglican priest. His mother was an incredibly devout woman. If you want to read about it, Susanna Wesley, how she manages to raise the children, 19 of them apparently. Well, not all 19 because some died in childbirth. But raised a whole household of children and just was an incredibly devout woman. And he grew up in such a home. To the point that he himself, John Wesley himself, became an Anglican priest. And as an Anglican priest, he was invited to become the pastor of a group of people over in America at that time when America was still like colonies. But a bunch of British colonists invited him to come over and be their pastor. So he was sailed across the Atlantic Ocean on the way to become their pastor. And on the way on that ship, met a storm. And as the boat was tossed to and fro by the winds and by the waves, people were crying out for their dear lives. They thought, this is the end. I'm finished, which is fairly common in those days, okay? Ship travel wasn't that safe. And they were all crying out for their dear lives, including John Wesley, who was the chaplain of the ship. He was there supposed to give comfort to people, trust God, be at peace. He himself was like, ah! Until he saw, there was a group of people in the corner. And these were a group of German Moravians. They were missionaries on the way to the Americas, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the American Indians. They were there in the corner, adults and children holding hands and singing hymns in peace, utter peace. And he was perturbed because here I am, priest, scared to death, and there you are, little children singing hymns. perfectly calm. Well, they survived the trip. And when they got to the other side in America, they went and spoke to these German Moravians. Why is it that you guys were so calm? And the man he was talking to perceived what John Wesley was struggling with. And he asked him this pointed question. John, do you have faith in Christ? And John Wesley writes in his journal, he said, I replied yes, but later I realized perhaps not. It was only later at Aldersgate that the confirmation of the power of the gospel was in his heart that granted him peace. Here you've got a man who grew up in an incredibly religious family, very devout. Definitely his mother was engaged with him as a child. He himself was an Anglican priest. And yet, he did not know the power of the gospel for his life. I wonder how many of us are in similar situations. That we've spent our lives in church, like me. We've gone to all the meetings that there is to go to. We've done everything there is to do. Have we met Christ? Have we encountered the power of the gospel? As a parent, raising my own children in my own home, my constant prayer is that my children would encounter Christ for themselves. Not that they would be inoculated against Christ by constantly being surrounded by words of the gospel, Jesus, God, salvation, but they would know Christ and the power of the gospel. Is it really needful for the gospel to be preached on for 6 weekends? Well, I think it is. I think it is. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't need to write to the Galatians in this way. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, he writes to them and he tells them rather nicely, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? No, I don't think he meant to be read that way. You foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? What happened? What is it about what's been going on in your lives that you have forgotten what the gospel is? Because he says, before your very eyes, Christ Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. It was made as plain as day before you that the gospel of the work of Christ. What's gone on? Now that you think, there are other things you need to do. He says, who has bewitched you? You foolish Galatians. If Paul were here, would he say similar things to us? Oh, you foolish DMC people. Who has blinded you? Who has distracted you from the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who has taken you away from the truth and settle you for all the trinkets of church? You know, guys, are you out there? I mean, the guys, literally the guys. I'm a guy, right? Yeah, sorry for being obvious. But you know, when I love gadgets, yeah? I can't afford them, but I love gadgets anyway. And we look at gadgets and say, oh, wow, this is... And you read the descriptions and the marketing material and you drool. Wow, oh, you can do this. You know, and the better gadget, right, is the one with the longer set of features, right? True or not? Okay. Wow, the longer set of features. Wow, okay. Like, wow, drooling. Until you look at the price tag. Lah. But it's like, whoa, we look at gadgets and we're so excited by what it can do. Amazing things. And these days, wow. Hey, I like following tech news, you know. They're so exciting. Whoa, what will it be in a few years' time? Man, the stuff that can do, these things can do. Whoa. The other day, I watched an ad. They said, hey, wow, can talk to your oven. Or can tell, oven, turn the temperature up to 350 for 35 minutes. Wow. And did you know you can pull out your smartphone and talk to it? And ask you to tell you a joke. Okay, my iPhone does. Not very good jokes, though. You know, we are so amazed by these things because of what it can do. One of it is often in our hands. For example, oh, sorry, Siri. Right? Did you know how powerful this thing is? Okay, it's not just iPhone now, okay? This is not an ad for iPhones. But the smartphones we have in our hands. I just read a headline today that our smartphones are probably more powerful than your personal computers. Oh, I'll tell you something else. In your hand, okay, it's more powerful than the supercomputers of the 1960s. 1960s, huh? 50 years, almost 70 years ago. It's more powerful than the supercomputer of the 1960s. This thing you have in your hand is more powerful than the computer that sent men to the moon and brought them back. This thing, all, can you believe it? It's more powerful than that. And what do we use it for? Hello. And we text each other, right? Okay, we do more than that, you know, take selfies. We take pictures, and then we post it on Facebook, Instagram. This thing has more computing power than the computer that sent men to the moon, and all we do with it is send pictures to each other. Or some other guys, right? They want to buy new equipment, persuading the wife, yo, this one very good, no. See, can do this, do this, do this, do this. The wife's usually not interested, one. Okay, wow. And we go and buy it. I'm going to learn how to use this. So great. And we go ahead and buy it, right? Hey, some of you guys are squirming in your seat because it's describing you, right? We go ahead and buy it. Do we ever read the manual? Not really, No, We're just so excited with this gadget. Oh, look, wow, can make coffee. Oh, can talk to my phone. Oh, wow. But we never realize the power of it. I'll give you another example. I used to work in the financial sector. So we use a lot of spreadsheets. Okay, this was years ago. Okay. I used to get upset with my colleagues, you know. Right, these guys would, okay, so we have these spreadsheets or, you know, Excel in those days. In those days, it was rather rudimentary, not as powerful as this today. And my colleagues, and we also had calculators, really nice calculators, okay, Hewlett Packard calculators. Whoa, this would be so proud of my calculator. What did these guys do? They would go and calculate on their calculator, and then they'll type it into the Excel sheet. I'm like, hello? Your personal computer and the Excel program is more powerful than your calculator. All you're doing is using your Excel sheet as a big, impossibly big piece of paper with lots of boxes that you can change sizes of. Wow, so convenient. We exchange the power of Excel for the convenience of big sheets of paper with boxes. Have we exchanged the power of the gospel for the mere convenience of an exit visa from hell? Because for many people, that's all they think that the gospel is, an exit visa for hell. It's just a reducing, and it's in a way, it's a really bad analogy, but this you understand, is reducing this incredible little computer in our hands into something we just make phone calls with or send pictures to one another. And we say, oh, it's so good, so nice, can send pictures to each other. How we have reduced the gospel of Jesus Christ to that little thing of saving us from hell. No, it's not a little thing, okay? But relative to everything else that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the work of Christ made available to us, it is a little thing. There is so much in the gospel. There's so much in the gospel that is going to be accomplished. There's so much that the work of Christ has accomplished for us that many of us have yet to really just scratch the surface of. We trust Christ to save us from hell, but there's so much more. More than just getting into heaven. Some of us think of getting out of hell and getting into heaven. Yeah. But there's so much more than that as well. The point I want to make is that as Christians, we've got to keep coming back to the work of Christ. That's why we're taking these 6 sessions to bring home the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we may live our Christian life on the basis of the gospel. Because so many of us struggle to do that. The big idea is that the gospel is the A to Z, the beginning and the end of the Christian life and everything in between. What I'm saying is that the gospel is good news. And it is good news not only for those who are outside of Christ at the present moment, but it is also good news for those of us who are Christians today, who are those of us who are in Christ. It is still good news. Very good news. And my third point is that the gospel is good for all of life, past, present, and future. All of life. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, reading from the ESV, will you read it, please? Help me save my voice. On the count of three, one, two, three. I'm reading it from the ESV because there's a point that I'd like to make that is brought out by the ESV a little bit better. You notice in this text, Paul writes, he says of the gospel I preached to you. So he's talking about the gospel, yeah? He says, which you received. One. Two, in which you stand. Three, by which you are being saved. Now you notice the tenses. There is a past tense in which you received, seems there's something about the past, in which you stand, today, right now, currently, by which you are being saved. Present, but there seems to be a process. Process towards a future. You are being saved, supposedly, presumably, you're heading towards a destination of saved. You are being saved. There is past, present, and there's a process pointed towards a future. What's he talking about? Am I not safe? Safe already? Safe today? Safe? Safe lah. That's your exit visa from hell. Saved, yes. But there's more than that. Paul writes, in which you stand. The message is a relevance for me today, right now. It says, it's a gospel in which you are being saved. There is a process that the gospel of Jesus Christ puts us in. And there is a future in the gospel. Let me put this to you this way. Paul writes, in which you were saved. This is not the only place where he talks about in the past. This one we understand. There's no contest about this. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Very famous verse. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. We just read it earlier on. You have been saved. Done. Saved. Over. It's a historical moment. No need to be repeated. It is a one-time thing. You have been saved. That's past. But what about in which you stand? Whoa, 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 whoa. Okay, in which you stand. Presently, now, the gospel. Paul says, you stand on the gospel. It is your basis for today. And Paul says that this is, there's this presentness, as it were, about the gospel in the life of a believer. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, he's talking about Christians, right? Okay, contrast, for those who are perishing, not Christians, not followers of Jesus, but those who are being saved, those who are followers of Jesus Christ. He says, you are being saved. It's present, and there is a continuing process. So there's something that happened in the past, we are saved. But there's something that's happening in the present, in which we stand and are being saved. But there's also something that happens toward the future. And there's a future. You are being saved. There's a present process toward the future. And what future is that? Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's grace through Him? Some of you are getting worried. I thought saved from God's wrath already? Yes. When you came to Christ, there is no condemnation, Paul says. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. You have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Our status has changed. But it will be evident at the time in the future. It will be very clear. When God's wrath is revealed, we will be saved at that time. There is a past, there is a present, and there is a future that the gospel talks to us about. Let me put this here in a diagram, maybe it will help. This is my graphic artwork, okay? The gospel is good for all of life, past, present, and future. When we came to faith, when we came to the cross, something happened. When we place our trust in Jesus Christ, something happened. Something incredible happened. Our citizenship changed. Our destiny changed. It all happened at the time we came to the cross. Very important point. But from that point began a journey. From that point began a relationship that we have with this God. The present bit is that in which we stand and which you are being saved is now. As we live this Christian life, Paul says, I want to remind you of this gospel in which you stand and by which you are being saved. This gospel has implications, has impact for us as we walk this Christian life after we come to faith. And this process of being saved points toward a future. And that future is when we, well, pass on, die, meet the Maker, or when Jesus comes again. There will be a time when we will be glorified. And this is the big terms in theology. Talk about justification. When we come to Christ in faith, our entire posture before God and our entire standing before God changes. Instead of being unrighteous and condemned, our status changed, made righteous in Christ, holy, and standing before God by Christ, in Christ. But then there is a process in which we are being sanctified. We are being saved. And one day we will be saved, as Paul writes, from the wrath of God. We shall be saved from the wrath of God. He's talking about our glorification. On that day will be revealed the sons of God. There is a past, there is a present, and there is a future in the implications of the gospel for us and the effect of the gospel for us. We'll share with you a quote. Oh, no, let me give you an overview of the series. So today is the first message. And really what I'm doing today is merely like a teaser to the rest of the five messages. And the remaining five messages deal with these things. Next week, in the second message of the six, we talk about how the gospel saves us. Most of the time we think that that's all it does. Okay? Come back next week to understand how the gospel truly saves us. And the following week, we want to talk about how the gospel matures us. It grows us. It brings us to the place of maturity. Talk about the process of sanctification. In the fourth message, we talk about how the gospel pushes us out. The gospel is our motivation to go out and tell people about the good news. The gospel is the motivation that drives us to help the poor. The gospel is the motivation or efforts to try and bring justice to our nation. It is the gospel that compels us. Fifthly, we're going to tell you that the gospel is the one that helps us persevere right till the end. It is not on our own strength. The gospel holds us to the end. And finally, in the sixth message, in the consummation of the gospel, how our destiny in Christ will be glory. We want to ask you to give time to these remaining five messages so that we understand how the gospel of Jesus Christ is so fundamental and so foundational to our living and to our hope in Christ. When we came to, in next week's message, we're going to talk about justification and our adoption. But all these, about our maturing and about our going out motivated by the gospel of Christ and our perseverance, got a process of sanctification. And lastly, our glorification. Now you'll see this again and again in the following 5 weeks, okay? The gospel of Jesus Christ. is good news. It is good news not only for those who are not Christians, but it's good news also for Christians. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news, and it's good for all of life, past, present, and future. Let me share with you a quote from by Timothy Keller. He says, it's a great quote, "The gospel is not just the ABCs." Now you know where I pinched my title from, yeah, or my big idea from. He says, not just the ABCs. It's not just the rudimentary stuff of faith. It's not the kindergarten stuff. He's saying, this is the A, if I may be American, the A to Z of the Christian life. There is no Christian life without the gospel. Sure, we know there's no salvation without the gospel. There's no sanctification without the gospel as well. And there is no glorification without the gospel. The gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. It is not just the beginning. It is the beginning, the A, to the Z, and everything in between. Too many of us have thought of the gospel simply as the ABC. And we wander around in our Christian life wondering, what's D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P? I had no idea. And we stumble everywhere. You need to remember. And this is what I'm going to tell you in the following 5 weeks. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is the A to Z of the Christian life. The gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. The gospel is good news. It is good news for those of us who recognize that we are sinners. But it is also good news of those of us who are tired of religion and we want life. It is good news. The gospel is good for all, Christians included, not to be excluded. And the gospel is good for all of life, past, present, and future. You know, the message that God has been communicating throughout the history of man through the people of Israel in this particular group was a message for all mankind. And the message was simply this, that God desires humankind to return to Him, to His kingdom, to this life with Him. What an incredible thought, that God invites us to live life with Him, with us. God invites us to that kind of a life. And at the right time, His plan to make that possible came in Jesus Christ. To make our return to the Father possible and to make our accepting that invitation possible. That invitation to live this life that Dallas Willard calls the with God life. This return to God was initiated by, in that first step of trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation. But it's only the first step. The gospel is about our life with God and ultimately even to our glory. So my invitation to you is to come back for the next 5 weekends. All I've done is just given you a teaser. All I've done is to say, hey, we all need to know the gospel. We all need to understand and appreciate all that has been made available to us through the work of Jesus Christ. But for us to begin to appreciate and apprehend that, we need to hear it in great detail. So come back next week. Come back for the remaining 5 weeks. My challenge to us this morning, for all of us, is very simply this. Come back. Don't wander around in your Christian life wondering what it is after the ABCs. Because as Peter writes in 1 Peter, everything that we need for life and godliness has been given to us. Everything. There is nothing left except everything has been given to us. So if we want to walk this, if we want to understand and walk this life with God, we've got to come back to the gospel. So come back next week. Come back with your heart prepared and asking, say, Lord, I want to live this life. more than just an escape from hell. I want to live this life with you. That's what the gospel is about. If you have friends who are not Christians, hey, they're welcome to come. Because next week is going to be a gospel meeting, as well as the week after that, and every weekend after that. Because every time we come and gather together and the message is preached from this pulpit, if the gospel is not in it, in the sense that it reminds us of who we are outside of Christ, it must remind us of who we are in Christ and all that Christ has gained for us, made available for us. It is a gospel meeting. Let's pray. Let's take a few moments to still our hearts and ask, as we've often been asking, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the work accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your posture toward us, a posture of love, that you desire that we would walk with you. Oh, that we would know all that you have for us. Thank you. So, Father, we pray you continue to speak to us. Because, Father, this is so important, so crucial. So, Father, continue to speak to us. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. I'm going to ask the pastors to come forward just to be available to anyone who needs prayer. But my primary challenge today is that you determine that you would come back and hear the remaining 5 messages. But there are some of us here this morning, your heart is troubled. You're already a Christian, but your heart is troubled. And your mind is confused. And you just want God to meet you. You don't have to come to, you don't need to wait for 5 messages for God to answer that prayer. And I'm encouraging you, if that's your cry of your heart, if there is a deep longing in your heart and a hunger for God, cry out to Him today. If you want someone to pray with you, come, someone will pray with you. If you have a deep need, you need God to be present evidently, let someone pray with you. Don't wait for 5 messages. But for our understanding's sake, please come back. Shall we all stand?
God, you're so good.
Scripture says that if God has given us His Son, do you think that He will withhold anything from us? I love that verse. If you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, then when God sent His Son and Jesus laid down His life for us, nothing else is withheld from us by the Father. So if your heart is crying out for God and say, God, meet me, He will answer your prayer. Because that is His posture towards us, shown and demonstrated in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you need to meet God, if you need God to intervene into your life, come, let someone pray with you. Let someone stand with you. Don't wait, come. Pastors will pray for you. Let's continue singing. In a moment, but you have a need, whatever the need may be. It may be physical, you need healing, or it could be mental, it could be financial, it could be relational. If you have a need, okay, God can meet you at your point of need. If you want someone to pray with you, to encourage you, hey, come forward, someone will pray with you, we're right here, right to the end, even after the service is closed. Okay, but just don't go away thinking God is refusing to meet me, because that's not true. Okay. Father, I thank you for your wonderful love for us. Oh, that we may know the depth of your love. Father, I pray that as we dismiss from this assembly, Lord, that our hearts would be stirred. We would not only be encouraged, oh, but there would be a deep hunger that begins to grow in our hearts, longing for more of you in our lives, longing to understand what this life with God means, to be able to see you in our everyday and to believe that you can work in our everyday in all the activities that we participate in. So, Father, we want to leave here with the expectation that you go with us. That would be our greatest blessing, that your presence be made evident in our lives, where we live, where we work, where we socialize. Father, may your presence be there for us, with us, that we might live with you. Hear our prayer, Lord. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship, friendship, and presence of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So just the celebration is over, but if you need prayer, come forward, someone will pray with you. want to talk to somebody, come anyway. Someone will talk with you. Okay? If not, have a great day and a great week ahead of you. God bless you.